But let's get in the Word. You have your Bibles? Let's open up to Genesis chapter 37. And certainly we'll get Genesis 37 tonight. If I am able to, we'll do 38. I want to make sure we have plenty of time to have communion. But we've got a few minutes early, as we more than normal, so I may be able to do it. But let's pray. Father, I do pray you would, again, say to us what you want to say tonight. As we start getting into the life of Joseph, God, what a powerful life and powerful testimony it was through Joseph, and really what you allowed him to go through and what you sent him through. And I pray that you would help us, God, to be encouraged by the life of Joseph, especially if we're being called into a time of trial or something that may seem difficult. Help us to remember you're the one directing it, and you'll never give us more than we can handle. And Lord, you're doing it because of great things you have for us down the road, either in this life or in the one to come. So we ask you to open your word to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, remember, all the kids are here. There's 12 kids, actually, now Benjamin now has been born as well. And so the whole family's there, and Joseph is, you know, working with them, and Joseph brings his dad a bad report. Now, we don't know exactly what the sons were doing that Joseph came back and told him, and I don't really picture Joseph as a tattletale. I think that we can look at this different ways. I think by 17, he probably wasn't a tattletale. He probably wasn't running back, you know, nah. He probably was truly concerned. You know, God put in Joseph, he was a leader. He was going to be the second most powerful man in the world, Egypt being the ruling nation of the world at that time. God was going to raise him up to be the second in the kingdom of Egypt. So he certainly had great administrative skills. He had great qualities as a leader. God was making him into a great man of character. And so I don't see him as a tattletale. I think he just went back and was being honest with his dad. Dad, look, here's what my brothers are doing. They're not taking care of the sheep. This should be done a different way. And maybe even already pre-organizing, you know, kind of like he did with Pharaoh. You know, maybe saying, you know what we need to do, Dad, is we need to do this and this. And his dad's going, that's wise. That's very wise. Well, you know, well, what are my sons doing? Well, Dad, they're doing this and this. So we don't know specifically what was happening. But when you look at what God had made Joseph to be, that probably was some of what was going on. And so his dad gets this bad report. He probably brings his sons in and goes, now, sons, Joseph told me that you're doing this and this and this and this, and really you need to be doing this and this and this. And sort of thinking, well, that little brat, you know, and that little rat, what's he doing? And so they're starting to get some animosity toward Joseph. But I think Joseph's heart was right. I don't think he was trying to be that, little punk brother, so to speak, especially by 17. But again, it says, and Israel loved Joseph more than all the children that he had, again, which is always a mistake. Mom and dad, there may be certain things that maybe you like about one child that the other doesn't do. One's funny at this or one does this or that, but you really need to do your best to ask God to help you love all your kids the same. It can create kind of a weird atmosphere among your kids, and it's kind of neat. For me, I can honestly say there's not one of my, you know, I was talking the other night, there's not one of my girls that I love any more than the other. I love them all the same, and that's a wonderful thing to be able to say as a dad and to know deep in my heart. And I think they know that. I think they can tell that there's no favoritism there. They probably wish there was some more favoritism for all of them. But either way, I think they can tell that I love them. And this is something our kids need to see and they need to know. And really the heart we need to have, because it creates a bitterness. And I think part of the bitterness here that's being created in the brothers of Joseph is not just the fact that maybe he was very gifted in organization and administration and how the sheep should be run in the field, so to speak. You know, his dad obviously loved him more. And his dad would do extra little special things. You know, maybe, we know for sure he got in the coat of many colors, we're going to see. But no doubt they could tell that dad loved him more than the rest. And so this animosity is now building, this jealousy and this atmosphere. And by the way, the Bible says, you know, moms and dads, don't provoke your kids to anger. And that can be another way to provoke your kids to anger. You know, you have one child you're giving more attention to and showing special things to, or even a grandchild you're showing special attention to over the other grandchildren. Be careful of that. Because again, that can create kind of a heart of jealousy and bitterness. And a child, they're not mature enough to process that. All they know is, why am I not getting, you know, two scoops of ice cream like they got two scoops of ice cream? Or why is it that, you know, he talks nicer to, my brother rather than me, or whatever the case might be. We can provoke our children to anger by these things, and we might not think of it that way, but we need to be aware of that. And Jacob was provoking his sons to anger by the way he was obviously giving Joseph favoritism. And so it says, he tells the reason why, though. He says he was the son of his old age. And also he made him a tunic of many colors. So again, I think we tend to get more gracious as we get older. And that's why when we start out as young parents, we're very strict with our kids. And then by the time we become grandparents, what's the word strict mean? Can you look that up for me, honey? Find that in the dictionary. What is discipline? What does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? I used to when I was younger. I don't now. I'm a grandparent. Now, I'm not one yet, but I can already sense that change taking place. You know, and so, and I can already probably imagine my girls are going to be, but Dad, this is how you dealt with us. And I'm just going to be very nice and say, shut up. No, I'm just kidding. But either way, we change, and he was older, and now you have the grandkids, and so there's more grace as maturity comes, and made him this tunic of many colors, and that would do nothing but make his brothers even more jealous. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. So again, this is part of Jacob's, a big part of Jacob's fault here. And Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now, again, a lot of times we give Joseph a hard time for sharing these dreams. I've even done that in the past, and I'm not saying that it was the wisest thing to give the details, but try to think about being, nomadic, you know, living out in the wilderness, living in tents, traveling from place to place. Your family, really, they're your only friends for the most part. You share your life with them. And so I could see it. It wouldn't be like necessarily, you know, like it would today if you had a bunch of friends or you came to a large church and you ran home and told all your family your dreams. I mean, this right here, you know, probably Joseph not even thinking about it in the sense of, wow, they're going to hate me even more. I didn't know they hated me, but now they hate me more. But I just want to share I had this dream, guys. Listen to this. So again, I think some innocence here. Now, what could there have been some pride? Could there have been some things? That's all possible. But I don't know for sure that's really the story here. I don't want to really attribute something to Joseph that wasn't there. I think a lot of it had to do with just this was his family, literally. It was his friends. It was the people he shared his life with. And who are you going to tell this amazing dream? I mean, listen to what happened. This seemed like something spiritual, guys. Well, you know, and so, again, but again, because they hated him, this doesn't help him any. That's for sure. And so he said to them, please hear the dream which I've dreamed. He says, there we were. We were binding sheaves in the field, so big sheaves of wheat. And behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. I don't think he was trying to get power. I don't think it was a power play by Joseph saying, so that means bow down to me. I think it was an honest, here's the dream I had. And his brother said to him, well, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Now, again, imagine, they already are mad at him. They hate him already. This is only making it worse. This is stoking the fire. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, the first dream I understand. The second one he probably should have kept to himself, maybe told his dad, because he certainly could recognize. He certainly was not foolish. He was wise. So he no doubt he saw his brothers hating him. He saw them seething at him, and he saw the tension building. And yet, he tells them the second dream. He says, then he dreams still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And I bet they're thinking, great. Thanks, let's hear it. This time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So, again, the dad being pictured here, you know, the sun, the moon being pictured as the mom and the 11 stars, his brothers. And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now again, I think Jacob could see, look, this isn't coming from a kid that's just trying to get power and position. I think Joseph's being honest here. I think he really had these dreams. And I know that Joseph's a godly young man. He loves the Lord, so I'm just going to kind of hold on to this and see what this means. He was able to do that. The brothers, they couldn't do anything but see red. You know, if Joseph is, you know, he's a rat. He's, you know, they don't like him. They're envying him. And so this just gives them more reason to hate him. And they do. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out before we go on here, because I think it's important to note, first of all, something about dreams and also something about the interpretation out of Revelation pertaining to this. First of all, dreams. There's not as much of the dream interpretation going on today as there has been in the past. Now, maybe there is in other circles, and I don't know about it, but I know that there was a season. The Bible talks about different winds of doctrine that blow through the church. Paul talked about that. And I remember a season several years back where there was a whole lot of this dream interpretation going on in the church. And it blew through the church, and no matter what dream you had, they had some interpretation. And they even got to where they started, like, signifying what certain things represented. Like, you know, if you dream about this, it always means that. If you dream about this, it always means that. That is not biblical. Now, does God use dreams? Absolutely, he does. And so I'm not telling you to shun dreams. If you think God gave you a spiritual dream, hold on to it to see if it's from the Lord. But you don't need to take every dream you have, which some people back then were trying to do, and go to somebody who's supposedly a dreamologist or whatever and find out, okay, tell me what this dream means. And they would give them all the, it means this and this and this. You can really have your life directed in a false direction by doing that, because it could just be an unrestful night. And if you're having an unrestful night, you're dreaming something strange, and now you've moved to California because your dreamologist said that that's what it means. You see, you can get into a big mess here. So how do you know whether it's a dream from the Lord or not? Here's how you know. Number one, there isn't anything consistent that I see in dreams. There's different symbols that are used in the scripture. But in every situation where God gave dreams in scripture, there were always at least two, and they related to the same subject. There was never just one dream and that was it. For example, with Joseph, we see he had the two dreams here about being a leader for the family. The two dreams, God gave a confirmation dream, and the two dreams lined up, and they lined up with scripture. Later on, we're going to see the two dreams of the men that were with Joseph in prison. And Joseph gives the interpretation of the two dreams, showing that they dreamed the dreams, each one individual, but two dreams were involved, and Joseph saw God's hand giving what he was going to do. You're going to see that consistently throughout the scriptures, the dreams that God gives and shows. So I'm not going to put God in a box and say that if it's only one dream, it's not the Lord. I'm not going to say that because the Bible doesn't say that. But I will say this: God, if he gives you a dream, God will confirm it somehow. He's going to confirm it by another dream, or he's going to confirm it by someone that says something to you that nobody could know except what was in that dream. Maybe a word of knowledge. Maybe you had a dream, and tonight in the afterglow, somebody stands up and they say something that nobody could have known but you, and it's a word of knowledge. That's how that gift operates. And God could use that to confirm, yes, that was me speaking to you. You see, the dream that Joseph had when Jesus was born. He had two dreams, the other Joseph. He dreamed one. God said, you need to get out of town because they're going to kill all the young children and Jesus has to be protected. Then God gave him another dream to bring him back. So it wasn't necessarily two dreams for each situation, but still there seems to be this double package going on in scripture. So I don't want to make more of that than it is, but I also don't want to make less of that than it is, because there's some of these dream people out there that can really lead you a wrong direction. You know, it's like the person that comes up and says, I think God has told me that we're going to get married. I've had people over the years that's happened. Not with me, but I mean with other people in the body. And they'll come up to somebody and say, God told me that we're going to get married. And I've had people say, what do I tell them? I say, you tell them as soon as God tells you, then you'll move forward. But if God's not going to just tell one person that you're going to get married, and the other one's got to, well, I guess it's, I have to believe it, and my dreamologist said it or whatever. And anyway, I don't know if they call themselves dreamologists. I'm kind of just saying that, but I don't even know if that's a word, but you followed me, right? But anyway, just be aware of that. Be careful of that. The other thing I want to point out is in Revelation, in the vision. We talked about interpreting Revelation, the book of Revelation. It is a literal book to be interpreted literally. Well, Mark, how can it be interpreted literally because of all these symbols and, pictures that are used? Every picture and symbol in Revelation has a literal meaning somewhere else in the Bible. So all you have to do is go to the Bible to find out what does that represent in other places of the Bible. And or if it doesn't have some picture or representation, God tells what it means. So it can be God can just tell what it means, or there's some other example. For example, we see when he has the vision of the dragon, the woman giving birth to a child, and the dragon waiting to devour the child. That's a very literal picture of what was going to happen. That is, the woman, it said the woman had the 12 stars around her head. And the reason here this only has 11 is because it was from the viewpoint of Joseph. He was the 12th, so he didn't see himself in that dream. But when John gets the vision in Revelation, he sees the woman with the 12 stars, and now we have it identified in the book of Revelation, chapter 37. We know that the woman with the 12 stars represents the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says that the woman gave birth to a child, and the dragon was waiting to devour the child. Jesus was given birth through the nation of Israel. Satan tried to destroy all the children, remember, 2 years old and under. And so we have a very literal interpretation of an image that's used in Revelation. So I only point that out so that you can understand. And when we come to these pictures and this imagery in the Old Testament, when you are reading in Revelation or the New Testament, you know how to plug these things in. So that's where that comes from, because there are some false teachings out there that say that was Mary. And they try to give that was the church and all these things. No, it wasn't the church and it wasn't Mary. It was the nation of Israel, and it's identified here as so in chapter 37. It says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. Now, this is interesting. Again, why they went to Shechem, I don't know, because Shechem was the place they fled from. Remember? Remember Dinah, the whole episode with the Shechemites? And they're there, and they had this whole run in there, and there was a dangerous area there. And so, but they go to feed the flocks there, obviously very good pasture land there. And so he says, well, let's go get a report. Go see how your brothers are doing. You can tell they didn't like him. They didn't even have him with him in the field, maybe something there. But he goes now for dad to find out what's going on, to make sure the brothers are okay. And they said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in a field. And the man asked, saying, what are you seeking? Now this is interesting to me. Who was this man? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could just be that this guy was simply a man that was there in the area, maybe another farmer, maybe another shepherd. He saw some kid walking around the fields, and he goes, this guy looks lost. I'm going to go help him. That's what it might be. So that's option number one. But I find it interesting because of what it says in the rest of the next two verses. Notice 16. So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And this man knew. And the man said, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Why do I think that's significant? Again, I'm not saying that this was an angel, but I think it's very possible that God sent an angel to direct Joseph in the way that he was supposed to go. You know, the Bible says that oftentimes we entertain angels unaware, and maybe you've had interactions with angels and didn't even know it. You know, what I don't want to do is I want to get to heaven, and if there's an angel that I interacted with, I want it to be somebody that I was nice to, okay? And I don't want to get up there and go, you're kidding, you were an angel, I am so sorry. You know, that was a bad day, and you know, I didn't know angels cut people off. But either way, I'm so sorry about what happened. So either way, you know, I think that angels sometimes interact in our lives. I think it might have happened once to me, and I'll relay it to you why I think that is. Probably it's happened to all of us, and we don't know it. I think it happened once to me, at least, because I remember one time when I first got saved, I was in Nashville, and I was walking around at night in the city, actually a portion of the city, not the busy part, but another portion. There were churches in the area, and I was lost. I was looking for this missions meeting, and I couldn't find the missions meeting, and I was like, all right, I guess I'll just leave. I can't find it, but I felt like I was supposed to be there. And all of a sudden, this guy comes around the corner, just out of the blue. Hey, are you? He didn't even say hi or anything. He just said, are you looking for the missions meeting? And I said, well, yes. He said, and he pointed some area, some building down, whatever, and he just walked off. Now, he could have been a guy that was leaving the missions meeting, and he saw me and thought, well, maybe you're looking for it. Go that way. That may have been what it was. But it was so bizarre. He came out of nowhere, and then just kind of, boom, was gone. I thought, you know, was that an angel? I don't know, but I found where I was supposed to go, and I got in there. Either way, I know that God will use, sometimes in ways we don't even, maybe haven't even realized, he'll use angels to interact with us, whether or not to give us direction, to do whatever. Now, with all that said, it is interesting here, whether this man was an angel or not, God sent this man and or slash this angel to direct Joseph where he was supposed to go because Joseph was in the wrong place. But do you remember what was waiting on Joseph? His brothers who wanted to kill him. And now God sends someone, Joseph, you're going the wrong way. Your brothers are over there. Wait a minute. Why didn't you let me just stay lost, God? Why didn't you just leave it to where I couldn't find them? And I went back to dad and said, I don't know where they were. I went back. Why did you send this man and or possibly even an angel? Why did you send this being, this person, to direct me to my brothers? Now they're going to throw me in this pit. They're going to sell me as a slave. And I'm going to start a 13-year trial. Because this guy helped me find my brothers. Guys, God directs our lives. And sometimes we think, if I had just not found my brothers, you know, should have taken that left at Albuquerque, right? It's an old Bugs Bunny cartoon, but anyway. The bottom line is, God is the one that directs our path. The Bible says that we make our plans, but God directs the path. What that means is God directed Joseph into slavery. God directed Joseph to people that hated him. God directed Joseph into a 13-year trial. Why would a God of love do that? Because he's a God of love. That's why. But how could that be love? Because God knew that's what it was going to take to take this precious Joseph he loved, to train him, to mold him, to shape him, and to put him in a position as the second most powerful man and a great leader in Egypt, and an example to us as we study tonight, thousands of years later. Now, some of you guys may, you know, how did I get here? I shouldn't have done that. I should have done this, and I shouldn't have bought that. I shouldn't have sold that. I shouldn't have moved here. Whoa. If you know the Lord, God sends men to you out in the field and goes that way. You've got to trust him. You mean God sent me into this trial? Absolutely. You mean I'm in this hard time and God's in control? Absolutely. And what that means is although it's hard, you can take a deep breath and relax. Relax, Joseph. You may be in the pit for a while. But God is going to pull you out of the pit and he's going to raise you up at the right time. That's how our God operates. Joseph had to learn that. We need to learn that. And so now this guy helps him find his trial. I'm looking for my trial. It's a 13-year trial. I'll be really miserable for a long time. Which way do I go? I'll tell you, right over there. That's just how God does it, guys. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So they see him coming and they're like, hey, man, really, just kill him. I mean, look how hard their heart had gotten. This is their brother. First of all, your heart has to get to a certain level just to be able to kill somebody. But then to be able to kill somebody in your own family, I don't know, maybe that's easier. Anyway, let's go. Let's move on quickly. I'm sorry. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Look at, they were bitter about the dreams. Here comes Mr. Dreamer, you know. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams. You know, here's the problem. You can't stop the vision of God for someone's life. And here's the cool thing about it. Nobody else can stop the vision of God for your life except you. Now, Joseph stayed with God, so God completed the vision. But if Joseph said, well, that's how God is. I'm not serving him. I don't want to follow God. If he loved me, he wouldn't have. Then Joseph never would have become the second ruler of Egypt. He'd have never known what God had planned, and we wouldn't be studying about Joseph tonight. But because Joseph said, you know what? I'm going to trust you, God. I don't understand any of this. I hate it, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to love you, and I'm not going to be bitter at the end of it. I'm going to be better, so to speak. I'm going to be mature. I'm going to let you work in my life. And because he did that, God was able to do an amazing work in his life. And so God used it. And again, what a great lesson for us, because this could have been something very easily to say, well, you know, my dreams have been ruined. I had these dreams. My dreams have been dashed. No, if God has given you something in your heart, he's given you a vision, he's made you a promise, he'll fulfill it. It's just not always, in our timing. Matter of fact, it rarely is in our timing. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, remember Reuben being the oldest and now a little bit more mature and realizing this would be a big mistake. Reuben said to them, look, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. So let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit, and we'll leave it at that, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So that was his plan. We'll hide him. These guys won't know if they want to kill him. I'll pull him out later. I'll get him back to dad, and we'll sort all this out later. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. You know, they probably really thoroughly enjoyed that. Yeah, here's what's going to happen to your coat of many colors. Whatever. Give me that thing. We're going to destroy it. You know, what are you doing? And not only that, let's see what happens to your dreams, Mr. Dreamer. We're going to throw you in this pit, and we'll sell you into Egypt. We're going to do all these things. And again, it doesn't matter about what people do. No one can stop the will of God for your life. No one can stop it. And I want to encourage you on this kind of thing. You know, if God is doing something in your life, again, he won't stop it, and hell can't. Note that. He won't stop it, and hell can't. So trust him. And so Joseph, again, these are the things Joseph is going to learn. And so they strip him of his coat, take it off of him, verse 24, then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And when they sat down, then they sat down to eat a meal. Probably a Reuben sandwich. Then they lifted their eyes and they looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So now they see this caravan coming, and they used to sell people. I mean, slavery was just, you just sold people and you bought people. And so they see this caravan coming, they're thinking, hey, not only can we get rid of Joseph without killing him, but we can make some money off of this guy. So this to them was like, wow, this is, a little bit of gravy train here, so to speak. And so a chance for them to get rid of him. And so Judah said to his brothers, look, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and he is our flesh. And it's like, hey, he's our brother, let's don't kill him. And his brothers listened. Now, Reuben wasn't there, quite obviously, because we're going to see Reuben comes back later panicked. He finds out, hey, where is he? He's gone. And so Reuben wasn't with them. But again, the brothers here carry this out while Reuben's gone. And isn't this interesting? You say, first of all, that guy sent Joseph straight into his trial, but now Reuben's rescuing him. No, God made sure Reuben wasn't there to rescue him. Isn't that interesting? God's making sure, Joseph, there's nothing going to stop you from going into this trial, Joseph. Nothing. There's nothing going to stop this hard time in your life. I'm doing it because I'm working in your life. And so his brothers listened to him. In verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit. I wonder if he thought, hey, finally they're going to let me out. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I never thought about what that trip must have been like, but imagine that trip. That was a long journey down to Egypt as a slave, chained and shackled. I don't know, did they let him ride? Did they make him walk the entire time? I mean, just to get to his trial was hard. They'd be like, well, I've got this trial. Just to get to the trial was hard. And then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes again. He said, where are you? Again, tearing your clothes was a sign back in that day of just the greatest, you know, grief or panic or just shock. You know, it'd be like hearing somebody in your family just died in a car crash or something. You know, the emotion that hits, they would tear their clothes. And so that was a demonstration on an outward way of what was going on the inside. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? Look, I'm the oldest. Dad expects me to take care of my brothers. You guys, you're brothers too, but I'm the oldest. I'm the most accountable. What have you done? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. So they're setting this thing up to make it look like he's been killed by a wild animal. And then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? Now, I don't even know the word to use there. They knew that. I mean, obviously they did it. But even if they hadn't done it, they knew that coat. They hated that coat. They probably could tell you every stitch on that coat. Because Joseph got to wear it all the time. So when they give it to him, it's almost this real hypocritical kind of, is this your son's? I mean, of course it is. And Jacob recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Again, they would put sackcloth on during the time of mourning because it's a very uncomfortable material and it was a visual representation of what they were feeling on the inside. Kind of like a potato sack type thing. And all his sons and all his daughters. Now note that. Again, we only hear about Dinah. And notice he had multiple daughters. Why don't you hear about the others? God only mentions the people in Scripture that have some role that he wants us to know about. So Dinah had a role there because of what happened. You know, with the whole issue with her rape or her situation with this man where they attacked the village and killed them all. But the other daughters, there was nothing there to record, so they're not listed. And, of course, the sons were listed because they're the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's interesting. He had, well, not many daughters he had, but he obviously had more than Dinah. So his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. As I won't be comforted. I'm just going to soak in this. And he said, for I shall go down to my grave, into the grave rather, to my son in mourning. Again, it's interesting to watch the statements that Jacob makes because he's very wrong about many things. And yet he's so convinced of it. You ever been there? You make a statement, you're so convinced, you know what's going on. You find out later how wrong you were. He's not going to go down to his grave, you know, mourning his son. He's going to rejoice and see his son. And God's going to restore him, give another 17 years. To spend with his son, to see him, you know, raised up in this position in Egypt and all that. It's like when Jacob is going down to Egypt, you know, when they're wanting Benjamin to come down. And he's like, all these things are against me. And God said, no, we do go through trials, but they're not all against us. They're all for us. All these things work together for us if we're in the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and a captain of the guard. I'm not going to try to do this. I can try to zip through this, but there's too much in 38, and I want to just be able to relax and enjoy the last 30 minutes of communion and afterglow and all. But Again, amazing. If you want to read ahead, go ahead and read 38 and 39. I think we'll be able to get 38, 39, and 40 next time because we won't have communion. And we'll be able to look more into the story of Joseph. So if you want to read those next three chapters, you can read them. But what an amazing story of Joseph. I never get tired of reading the story of Joseph. And again, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. So if you're looking for Jesus in the story of Joseph, you're going to see him all over the place. That whole picture that God gives of the son that was rejected by the other brothers. You know, Israel rejected their own brother, Jesus. And anyway, all these things, sold him into slavery, sold him, you know, for the rather, you know, to the cross, so to speak, literally with money. And all these things that happened to Joseph literally happened to the Lord. And so there's a real picture there. But yeah, look at Joseph's life. And I'm like you guys. I don't like the thought of trials. And I don't like the thought of long trials. But sometimes for believers, that's just the reality that we live in. But know this, and if there's anything we can grab from this, let it be this. If God sends us through trials, and he will, and if God sends us through long trials, and sometimes he does, he's got a purpose for doing it. We just need to trust that God is engineering our life, that God is directing our life, and that God is going to complete the work he started in us. God's not going to abandon us. You know, again, I'm still just amazed as I read about Samson, and we're covering him on Sunday morning, as you guys know, and just studying for Sunday, even some today, and looking at Samson, and I was thinking, just thanking the Lord. I was just thanking the Lord and just saying, God, thank you for how faithful you are to us. I mean, here's Samson doing everything he can wrong, and you're still using him. You're still giving him an opportunity to repent. You're still working in Samson's life. And yes, Samson died early, and Samson never did, I think, ever achieve what it was he was supposed to achieve. If it had been more like Joseph, who knows what God would have done with Samson? It could have been an amazingly different story. But whether we're a Joseph or whether we're a Samson, that is, whether we're faithful to the end or whether we're living for the flesh, God is so good to us, is he not? And that's not an excuse to live in the flesh, don't get me wrong. We need to be walking in the Spirit, and we certainly don't want to live a life of sin. We lose reward down here, we lose reward in heaven. But I'm just amazed at how good the Lord is when we know what we deserve. As believers, we understand what we deserve. Eternal separation from God, that's what we've earned. We've earned it. And if we want to say, you know, I want what I deserve, we've earned eternal separation from God. And some of us have worked harder at that than others. Some of us earned it better than others. I recognize that. But the bottom line is, he doesn't give us what we've earned. He gives us grace and forgiveness and mercy and goodness and love. And even when we're a Samson, he still gives us chance after chance and loves us and says, now walk with me, follow me. And so tonight, as we take communion, you know, let's just have a real heart of thankfulness to the Lord. Just begin to reminisce on what it is that God's forgiven you of. Think about it. Meditate on it. You know, don't dwell on the drugs of your sin, but think about, wow, look what God has done. And just thank him and bless him and minister to him. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to spend the first part as we take communion. We're going to take communion together. Then we're just going to minister to the Lord in song. Just sing to him and really minister to him. And again, the Bible says that we can minister to the Lord. And so then when we're done ministering to the Lord, we're going to let the Lord minister to us. And that's where I'm going to have the elders and pastors come down here. We're going to worship some more, give you guys an opportunity to use the gifts. If God gives you something to share, then share it. If you want to be prayed for, come up and be prayed for. Whatever you need, if you want to stand where you are and be prayed for, stand up. And if you see somebody stand up tonight, they're standing there, then get the message. Oh, they want to be prayed for. Go over and ask them. Do you want to be prayed for? Lay hands on them. Begin to pray for them. You don't even have to tell the person why you're being prayed for. You don't have to tell them. Say, just pray for me. I need it. Let them pray. If you want to tell them, tell them. But we'll minister to the Lord, then we'll let the Lord minister to us. But let's just really get our hearts right tonight and just really be thankful for God's goodness and his forgiveness because of what he's done for us. But let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Think about the cross. And as believers, we always talk about the cross, and we could never get tired of talking about the cross and pointing to the cross. But sometimes, Lord, it seems to hit home more than others. And this is one of those moments when we come to a place where we're remembering your body and how you were abused for us, and we remember your blood, how you died for us and let them nail you to a cross and literally die on that cross. God, we're thankful. And Lord, I thank you that the blood takes our sin away and that your resurrection gives us eternal life and that your body that was beaten, Lord, it's by your stripes we are healed, which means tonight you may just choose to heal someone. You may. Maybe someone's at the end of a long trial of a physical problem or a mental problem or an emotional problem or whatever. And tonight they're going to be healed. Lord, you know the timing of that, but we're going to make it available. And we ask that you would do what you want among your people. Lord, we're just a little flock of sheep gathered around you. And we know your voice and we know your face. We know your spirit. And here we are. We don't want to be anywhere else. And we want to thank you for what you've done for us. And we want to bless your name and minister to you. And so I pray that as we get our hearts ready for communion, that we would ask your forgiveness, that we'd cleanse our, you know, really come to the cross, Lord, come to remember the cross and what you've done and ask forgiveness and let you wash it away. And that we would now just from our heart, Lord, thank you and minister to you for how good you are. And then that you would minister to us because you are the one that's really good. So we love you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name.